You can read with me today in the book of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 4. St. Luke, chapter number 4, starting at verse number 1. A very familiar passage of Scripture to us concerning the temptation of Jesus. But with the Lord's help today, I want to talk to you about three challenges that you and I will face. Three challenges that face every believer. Luke chapter number 4, starting at verse number 1. If you have it, say amen. The word of the Lord says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we love you today and we thank you again for your word. Thank you for each and every one assembled in this house today. We pray, God, that your Spirit would make your word relevant to our life. We pray, God, you would give us eyes of understanding, ears of obedience, Lord, a heart that is receptive to the things of God. And we pray, Lord, that we would leave here today knowing that it is your will that we would have victory over the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that it's your design and your desire for us to be victorious. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. God bless you as you're seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. This passage of Scripture is very familiar to us today, but I felt it upon my heart, and three things that I want to talk to you about from this passage of Scripture. But before we get there, most of us understand that many of life's greatest triumphs are followed by great, great trials as well. And in the life of Jesus, if we look at this chronologically, Jesus has just been endued with the power of the Spirit of God. He's just been baptized in the River Jordan. The heavens have opened up. The voice of the Father has declared that this is His Son. And the Spirit of God in the form of a dove has descended and rested upon the life of Jesus. And I believe as it begins to propel Him into public ministry. And what a great, great triumph in the life of Jesus. A marvelous occasion and a wonderful time. But the events succeeding that, right after the dove, comes the devil. Many, many of life's greatest trials are immediately followed by great triumphs are followed by great trials. It was Elijah on Mount Carmel who prayed fire down from heaven, and the power of God as it consumed that wet sacrifice. But yet, right after that, one of the darkest trials in Elijah's life caused him to even despair of life itself. That many of the greatest moments in life somehow are followed by great tests as well. But notice, Jesus is entering into this trial
under the influence and under the direction of the Spirit of God. He's not entering into this trial to win the victory, but rather he is entering this trial in the victory. And there is a marked difference between those two accounts. Many of us enter the trials of life without the victory of the Lord. And while we are encountering the difficulties of life, we are also trying to win the victory of the Spirit of God in our life, and it will never, ever work. When we enter those momentous trials of the devil, we don't need to be fighting for the victory, but rather in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. One thing we know, the devil's temptations occur in seasonal patterns. For the Bible said in verse number 13 that the temptation ends, but notice there's a comma in verse number 13 and not a period. For the Bible says that he departed from him for a season, that the devil's not always and completely going to leave you alone, that there are seasonal occurrences in our life, that it may come at you for a while, and the trial may last for a while, and then the trial ends. But then after a season of time, there will be another trial, there will be another battle, that you may come out of a physical affliction and have a time of rest, but then you enter into a financial battle or an emotional struggle. The devil is not going to incessantly battle you until Jesus comes. He doesn't have that ability. He's got to leave you alone for a while because he's going to go mess with somebody else. But this thing we do know, there is a real devil that we have to contend with, that there is a real prince of the power of this air. As real as Jesus is, as real as this wilderness is, there is a real devil that desires to disrupt your life, that desires to cause you to backslide, that desires for you to be mired in doubt and complacency, discouragement and despair. That it is the devil's will to do anything and everything entirely possible to keep you from having the joy of the Lord, the power of the Spirit of God operating in your life. And this one thing I know, that if he mess with Jesus, that if he had the audacity to take the Son of God into the wilderness and go toe to toe with the divine Son of God, what's he going to do to me and you? But the pattern Jesus sets for us is paramount. That Jesus has the power of the Spirit of God, the dove, descend into his life before this trial. That is the pattern for you and I if we're going to have victory. Did Jesus really need to be endued with the Spirit of God? He had no sin, right? He had power to forgive sins. He didn't do that in the power of the Holy Ghost. He did that in the power of his deity. Why the pattern? Because you and I need the power of the Spirit of God operating in our life. The reason that most of us can never get to verse number 14 in Luke chapter number 4, the Bible said that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, if you opened up your Bible and you read Luke 4 and 14 and said, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, I would dare say that most of us would think, well, he's just been in the temple and he's just been teaching the scriptures. Maybe he's just called somebody to rise from the dead. Or maybe this verse follows succinctly when the dove descends upon his life. We would have never thought that after 13 verses of being tempted in the wilderness, fasting 40 days, that verse number 14 says that he returns in the power of the Spirit. After fasting 40 days and being in the wilderness facing the devil for three different temptations, most of us would come dragging in. We'd fall upon the altar. and say, thank God we made it. Kind of like we do on Sunday morning. At least I made it through another week. At least I'm here on a Sunday morning. Amen. But Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit because of the anointed word of God and the anointing of his Spirit that was operating in his life. Amen, friend. We're not going to put the devil out of business. Amen. I want to talk to you about the three challenges that the devil challenged Jesus with. And we're not going to stop these challenges from coming. But if you want to be victorious, if you want to make sure that you can return in the power of the Holy Ghost, we need the victory before. We need the victory before we go into the wilderness. We need the operating power of the Spirit of God in our life right now, because there's three places you are at in life. Either you are getting ready to go into a trial, you are in a trial, or you have just come out of a trial. You are in one of those categories. If you're getting ready to go into a trial, you need the power of the Spirit of God. If you are in a trial today, you need the operating of God's power in your life. And if you have just come out of a trial, then you have spent resources, and you need the power of God to refresh you and renew you in the power and the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. But notice with me, there's three challenges the devil came with Jesus with. Number one, the first temptation, the Bible says that if thou be, if you really say who you are, if thou be, do you hear the doubt? Do you hear the skepticism in the devil's voice? If thou be the Son of God, if you really are who you say you are, then here's what I want you to do. Or the first challenge that the devil came to Jesus with was his challenge between himself and his relationship with the Father. He began to challenge him. He began to challenge his title as the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. Not, well, since you are the Son of God. Notice the difference. If he really believed it, he would say, if now that you are the Son of God. But rather he says, if thou be the Son of God. God. And he begins to put a big question mark between the relationship of the Son and the Father. It's the same way today. Is there anybody in this house that's willing to be honest enough with me that the devil's told you that if you were really a child of God, or if God was really your Father, if God really loved you, why do you have cancer? You don't have to be honest with me. I'll go ahead and preach to you this morning. If God really loved you, why did you lose your job? If God really loves you, why is the checkbook always down to the pennies? If God really loved you, why are they always shouting and you're always pouting and you're always doubting? If God really loved you, why does everything go right for them and nothing ever goes right for you? It is the devil's challenge to us that he tries to make us doubt our relationship to God. And when he makes us doubt our relationship to God, he cuts off the line of sufficiency. Because notice what the devil says. If thou really be the Son of God, if you really say you are who you are, then you can take care of the problem you've got going on. Turn these stones into bread. Show me who you are. That's what the devil tries to make us do. Instead of us trying to rely completely on God, he tries to begin us to make our doubt our relationship with God. And sometimes we'll lay awake at night and say, well, maybe I'm not even a preacher. Maybe I'm not even called to do a great work for God. Or maybe I'm not even a child of God. I don't know why I've got this sickness. I don't know why I lost my job. I've been paying my tithes and giving it offerings. I don't know what all this is about. Friend, I'm going to tell you that is an endless dead end street. The devil will grind you down and leave you wallowing in self-pity and doubt and destruction and leave you there. What he wants you to do is this, that when he gets you doubting God,
God, amen, what he has done, amen, he has cut off our sufficiency of God, because when we know our help comes from God, we're going to trust God completely. But if I think I'm not a child of God, then I'll start making solutions by myself. I'll start fixing things by myself. Amen, I'll get out of God's will. Amen, I'll kick open doors that God has closed. I'll develop relationships that God said I should never have. I'll do anything that I want to, because that survival mode is kicked in. God doesn't want us to be in the survival mode, but the sufficiency mode. Like the prophet said, that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by his spirit, saith the Lord. Can I preach to you today and say that if God didn't love us, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. If God wouldn't have loved us, we wouldn't be here today. If the devil really could have took you out, he would have already done it. I hear me, friend. If the devil could have, he would have already taken you out. But you're still here. By God's grace, you're still lifting up holy hands. You're still worshiping God and magnifying God, because God does love you. Like I said 2 weeks ago, it is impossible for God to love you any more than he loves anybody else. With him, there's no partiality. There's no shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness, or there is no ability to show favoritism. Now, some people are easier to love. Would you agree with that? Are some people easier to work with than others? So maybe God can love some easier because they're willing to receive the love more. But the devil challenged. He tried to get Jesus to believe that he wasn't the Son of God. That's amazing to me. But the devil tried to talk Jesus out of who he was. Now, if the devil tried to talk Jesus out of who he was, is he going to try to talk you out of being a child of God? Is he going to try to make you doubt? Is he being successful? For some people he is he not? For some people, they're mired in the land of discouragement, and they're trying to solve all the problems by themselves. What's this temptation about? This temptation is about that we really don't need God to solve our problems. It's about, I can fix it. I can work it out. Hear me today. We can't do it without him. Hear me. We can't do it without him. God wants us to bring our petitions to the Lord. He told us in his word, cast your cares upon me. He wants us to talk to him. He developed that prayer language. He's the one that told us to ask, to seek, and to knock. He's the one that told us to have faith in God, that you could look at a mountain, it would be cast into the... He's the one that told us to begin to pray. He's the one that told us to have faith in God. If I could always work it out, I wouldn't need God. But my faith is not about me. It's not about our abilities. Oh, God, hear us today. That's why a little Sunday morning service won't do. If you're really going to go for God, every moment of every day, every step you take, you know, God, I need your grace. God, I need your strength. God, I need your power. If you don't help me today, I'm going down. If you don't give me strength, I can't make it. God, if you don't uphold me, I'm going to free fall. But glory glory to God. His word said, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's not about us. We're so limited. Amen. We're so fragile. But God is unlimited. God is infinite. That's why I don't understand somebody that comes to church and doesn't pray. I don't understand what class you graduated from. I don't understand what university you got your degree. Because what you're telling God is, I don't need your help. I don't need your help. I've watched people go weeks, months, sitting in a sanctuary without praying. I don't know how you think you're making it. You can't do it in your own accord. There's not one person. The pattern of Jesus is the dove descends first. Not a person alive on planet Earth that doesn't need the Spirit of God operating in their life if they're going to live victorious over the devil. Maybe you're not trying to live victorious over the devil. Maybe it's a masquerade and a facade to you. But if you're going to live above sin, if you're going to live above the devil's temptation, it will be by his Spirit. The devil's going to try to talk you out of who you are. Are you really a child of God? Do you really think God loves you? Do you really believe that if God loved you, this would be going on in your life? Do you really believe that if you were a woman of God, God would allow that to come into your life? Jesus, who knew no sin, who had even you and I on our best day. Think about the most sanctified moment you've ever had. Maybe there's at least one or two in your life. Think about the most sanctified hour you've ever lived. Inside of us there was still, we knew that if we didn't keep it killed, there was a tendency to sin. Inside of every one of us, there is that Adamic nature that without being sanctified by God's Spirit, that yearns for this world. Jesus did not have that. There was no tendency to sin. There was no proclivity to worldliness. There was no pull. There was no connection. The devil still tried to talk him out of who the Father said he was. How much more me and you? It's a challenge. Every believer must win. Do you know who you are in God? Do you know you're covered by the blood of Jesus this morning? Can I start there? Anybody in this house, you know that you're covered by the blood of Jesus? Amen. Why don't you wave a hand toward heaven and say, I'm a believer. Thank God I'm covered by the blood. I'm covered by the blood. I'm covered by the blood. Sister Shirley, are you covered by the blood? Brother Jerry, are you covered by the blood? Brother Travis, are you covered by the blood? Brother Ronald, are you covered by the blood? Brother Kenny, are you covered by the blood? The devil doesn't want you to hear that. He wants you to try to argue in your mind with him. He wants you to debate with him. But when he backs me in a corner and I feel like quitting, I got something to say. I'm covered by the blood. I'm covered by the blood. I know I'm saved. I know I'm washed in the blood. He can take me out. He can take me down. But I'm going to Calvary. My Jesus died on a cross and he shed his blood and he got up on Easter morning and he's my Savior. And the devil can't talk me out of it. He can't deny it. He can't stop it. He can't change it. I said, I'm covered. I'm covered. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm covered by the blood. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. If you know who you are, you'll win the battle every time. Hallelujah. You may be. I read the article the other day about a politician out in a West Coast state somewhere. It was in a magazine that got at the house. He's like 4'8", 4'9". He was born with certain bones missing in his leg, so they never grew. He was born, I think, without a right arm, so he has like a prosthetic, like a hook. And this guy is unbelievably confident. I mean, one picture they showed him, his advertisement in the newspaper, he had like three IBM looking dressed up guys, nice looking, perfect looking hair and teeth, and about 6 foot, all of them V-shaped, just, I mean, chiseled looking guys. And all of a sudden it came over to the fourth politician and it was empty. And you had to come down upon him. And here's this little squatty 4'8", 4'9" politician with a messed up body and a prosthetic arm. And he says, I know I don't look like the normal politician, but I won't act like one either. Man, they said that guy's sweeping into the office. He's running for governor eventually or something like that. I mean, he knows who he is. He knows who he is. Amen. Hear me. Sometimes the devil beats us down. The devil just tries to grind us down. And I see some children of God, amen, that claim to be covered by the blood and say, well, I don't know if God even loves me. I don't even know if I can make it. I don't even know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And it's like the devil is just beating them down. Hear me, friend. There is a line drawn in the sand the devil cannot cross. I said it is the bloodline from Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15. When God promised that there was a seed of the woman that was to come that would crush the head of the serpent. And 4,000 years later on Calvary, when Jesus said it is finished, he reached down and took the sting out of death. He took the keys away from the devil. He took the power away from hell. And today we're washed. I said we're covered by the blood. Greater is he that is in us. Next time he tries to tell you you're not a child of God, I'm covered by the blood. I'm covered by the blood. Doesn't matter what your last name is. Doesn't matter whether you're a fourth generation Pentecostal or whether you got in this thing last week. If you're covered by the blood. You! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God. If you're covered by the blood, say amen. He continues his challenge and tries to get Jesus to fall in love with this world. He challenged his relationship to God, number one. Number two, he challenged his relationship to this world. He said, you see all this? You can have it all. Relationship to the world. Is not the devil's plan still the same? He'll take you to a high position. And say, hey, if you'll just cut back a little bit, I'll give you all this. Can you imagine? Here's the devil who has known what Jesus left. Because he's not always been the devil, has he? He used to have a name by the name of Lucifer. So he knows the glory of that celestial city. And here he brings Jesus to a high mountain and offers him some token of this world and says, you can have all this, when by the word of his power, he upholds all things. Matter of fact, not anything that was made without him, for all things were made by him. He made it. I know Jesus or the devil is the prince and the power of this air, and he may try to offer this or this or that, but everything we see was made by the hand of the one that saved me. Everything you see was made by Jesus. The devil offers some little tokens of this world, and I'm watching people sell out Jesus for a few measly pieces of silver. But glory to God, if we'll be faithful, look where we're headed. I said, if we'll hold on to the end, I said, look what is in store for the child of God. People sell out for a few dollars, sell out just to get a promotion, sell out for a new house, sell out for a new spouse, sell out for this. Chasing things of this world is going to try to challenge your relationship to this world. But Jesus said, there's only one thing. Thou shalt worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Worship comes from the idea of worth-ship. How much is something worth to you? How much, gonna get tight right here, how much is your soul worth? Because the job that you have, your boss is paying you just enough to keep you from quitting. They figured out the price range that you're willing to work for. He's paying you just enough so you won't quit. And most people are working just hard enough, they don't get fired. What is your soul worth? When we have reduced prayer and Bible reading and church attendance down to this little package, we're living in a backsliding nation, whether you admit it or not. We're living in a backsliding nation. And if I don't fight to swim upstream, I'm going the same direction everybody else is going. Let me ask you a few questions. Is your Bible reading going up, or is it going down? Is your church attendance, is it going up, or is it going down? Then let me ask you this question. Why do you think people are so busy? Why do you think people are so busy? We say we're busier now than we've ever been. At some point in time, don't we need to accomplish it and be done with it? Lily Tomlinson said the bad thing about a rat race, even if you win it, you're still a rat. This world is on a treacherous spiral down away from God. We work to live. We shouldn't live to work. An extra $1,000 or $2 in your bank account at the sounding of the trumpet isn't going to matter. Whether you had the four-wheeler in the garage or not, it's not going to matter. What really matters, how's my relationship to this world? Am I exchanging? Because here's the deal. You're going to do what you want to do. People are going to do what they want to do. If you want to be faithful to church, you will find a way. If you want to read your Bible, you will find a way. I don't care if you got to turn off cell phones, unplug the phone out of the wall, you'll do what you have to do if it's really that important. If praying is really that important, you'll do what you ever You'll get up early. You'll stay up late. You'll skip lunch. You'll do something to say, God, I don't want to trade you for this world. I don't want the spirit of Demas to be upon me, to where he forsook the things of God, having loved this present world. I don't know what he fell in love with, but something pulled him enough that it pulled him away from Paul, that he could not do that and still do that and be right. He had to choose. And there are folks that are choosing. But oh God, help me. I want to stay close to the cross. I want to stay close to Jesus. Amen. I want to stay close to the things of God. As Brother Travis said this morning, it's like this world has gone into convulsions, earthquakes and tornadoes and storms. Friend, I'm telling you, with the Iranian president telling us they'd love to destroy Israel, that they're making plans to annihilate Israel. Israel responding, saying, bring it on. We're ready for you. And nuclear weaponry coming to the forefront. I'm telling you, friend, we are on the brink of the coming of the Lord. And you as the Gentile church, our hope is not to pray through during the tribulation. Our hope is not to side with Israel. But my hope is in the imminent return. It's in the rapture of Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Amen. When the church is more interested in what's in the newspaper than God's word, when the church is more interested in social activities than the altar, when we're interested in things that are going to pass away, forsaking those things that are eternal, say what you want, it's backsliding. Say what you want, it's worldly. To forsake eternal things, the things that are going to pass away, it's worldly. Church attendance for us should be higher. We say, Jesus is coming. It may be today. We understand Bible prophecy. But then why is the holiness movement like every other movement? Church attendance is declining. Don't blame it on the gas prices. This has been going on since the 70s and 80s. A steady, steady decline. In whole terms, maybe not your family in particular, but in generalities. When will we turn it around? Will that be the way it is when Jesus comes? Will he find faith? What is your relationship to this world? That's why the Bible tells us the fashion of this world passes away. Not to abuse it. Use it, don't abuse it. This world is going to pass away. Man, I feel like the Lord talking to some of you this morning, because you're going to do what you want to do. You can blame on excuses or what, but some of the things that you do contradicts what you say. Because you find a way to do what you want to do. It'd be like me telling you, Brother Otis, I don't have two pennies to rub together in my pocket. I don't even know if we're going to have money for milk this week. We might have to put water on the cereal for the kids. And then you find out we shook out of town for the mountains for a week. Something's wrong with that picture, isn't it? Something's wrong with that. Oh, I love Jesus more than anything in this world. Really? Really? Do you? Do you? You answer that question. Finally, number three, I'm preaching way too long. He challenges our relationship to God's word. Number one, he challenges your relationship to the Father. If thou be the Son of God. Number two, he challenges your relationship to this world. If you'll worship me, you can have it all. And number three, he challenges your relationship to God's word. And that's where we're at. The reason why churches are Baskin Robbins and there's 31 flavors is because we have removed God's word. I understand personalities. I understand different styles of worship. Some people like fast, foot stomping, hand clapping music. Some people like the elevator style stuff that gives me a headache. There's different personalities in music. I understand all that. But when we talk doctrine, but when we're in America now in adultery and homosexuality, when you pick up your newspaper and the California State Supreme Court says, you know those 62,000 gay couples? We're going to let them get married. The only way that can happen is we have become a nation to where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It's the only way. God's word is plain concerning abortion. God's word is plain concerning adultery. God's word is plain concerning homosexuality. God's word is plain concerning the way we should think, the way we should dress, and the way we should live. But there are people, and I'm sad to say, in thousands of churches across this country where the Bible will not even be opened. The pastor sounds more like a psychologist or a stand-up comic. And the bread of life is never even opened. The devil's going to challenge your relationship to God's word. He's going to tell you that's really not what God meant. And let's go back. As you're standing with me all over this auditorium, let's go back to Genesis chapter number 3. When the serpent came to Eve, what did he say? The first thing he said. What did he say? Yea, hath God said? See, because if it's me preaching it and my idea, that's one thing. If it's Grandpa's idea, that's one thing. But if we're standing on the word of God, we can't change it. So the devil says, yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said, is there really a heaven? Hath God said there really is a hell? Hath God said there is no remission of sins except for the shedding of blood? Hath God said, without holiness no man shall see the Lord? Hath God said, set no wicked thing before thine eyes? Hath God said, worship me and me alone? Hath God said, put no other gods before me? Hath God said, any man that put his hand to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven? Hath God said, if a man doesn't love me more than mother, father, sister, brother? It's not my ideas. What's our relationship to God's word? What does his word say? I'm going to tell you, friend, when I open God's word, I see a different picture than the modern church world, where anything and everything goes. This carefree, complacent, beach-going party, relax, man, I'm in the house of God. I reverence him. I honor him. I cherish him. And in the sense of awesomeness, I fear him. He's holy. How about your relationship to God's word? If you come to grips with God's word and you do it because God's word said it, you'll never change. If you do it because somebody told you to do it, or you do it because I said it, you'll be as fickle as a double-minded man, because men change. Mm-hmm. But if you'll open up God's word and allow God to speak to you, and you say, here's what I believe God's word says, You're never going to change because this book's never going to change. The author doesn't change. How about that challenge we're facing? How are we doing? How are you doing in your relationship to God? Has the devil challenged that relationship? How about that relationship to this world? How about that relationship to God's word? Is it still first in your life? Is it still paramount? When the trumpet sounds right now, I want to leave this world, don't you? I don't want to be those that are knocking. Lord, we've preached, we've prophesied, we've this, we've that. I want a relationship. I'm ready to meet the Lord. Father, we love you today and we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for this assembly that's gathered here today. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We honor, we give you glory. Lord, it is your will for us to be victorious. It is your will for us to live above the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I pray today you'd speak to us. God calls our Sunday night crowd to look just like our Sunday morning crowd. Calls Wednesday night to be as important as Sunday morning. Calls Bible reading to be as important as breakfast. Calls prayer to be as important as oxygen. Help us, God, to live in this world victorious as an overcomer. For your word declares, to him that overcometh will I grant him a seat. In Jesus' name. Church, this altar is open this morning. Would you gather in with me as we do every Sunday, every service, and just spend some time?